We turn again to the book of Genesis. Tonight we're going to continuing our studies in the life of Joseph. And this chapter, you could write over it, the chapter of the concealed cup. That seems to be the main issue throughout the chapter. It has to do with the concealed cup, as you'll see in a moment or two. When you come to chapter 45, the next chapter, which perhaps we'll reach on Wednesday night in the will of the Lord, it's the chapter of the revealed brother. My wife can never wait until we get to chapter 45. She thought I'd be at it last Wednesday. I said, no, it'll be another 2 nights yet before we get to chapter 45. She thinks that's the most outstanding chapter of the whole Bible. The chapter of the revealed brother. But tonight it's the chapter of the concealed cup. Now let us read a few verses to begin with. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And if thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. He overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? By the way, I want you to stop just for a moment and notice what they said. Wherefore saith my Lord? They didn't know yet that this was Joseph. But see what they're acknowledging. Wherefore saith my Lord these words, God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of my Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laid at every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not thine anger burn against thy servants, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? He said unto my Lord, we have, a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother. His father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. We said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. Came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again, buy us a little food. We said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. Thy servant, my father, said to me, you know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. If you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to my servant, thy servant, my father, the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. Thy servant shall bring down the grey hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. Let the lad go up with his brethren, for how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. May the Lord bless just the reading of the chapter. Now it's obvious we must look here at Joseph's plan. Joseph had a plan, and Joseph had no thoughts whatsoever of causing further trouble to his father. Joseph didn't want to bring down his father's grey hairs to the grave. He didn't want to cause any sorrow to his father. That was nothing at all to Joseph. That was not in Joseph's plan. But Joseph's plan was one to test his brethren. He wanted to see if after all these years there would be a change in their attitude. You see, I remind you again and again that Joseph and Benjamin were the two children that were born of Rachel. Rachel was the one that Jacob loved. Rachel was the one for whom he served 7 years. Then he had to wait until she bore Joseph, and then it was when she gave birth to Benjamin that she died. And so he's looking at the two boys, and one when he was 17 years of age goes out and he never saw him again. It's what you might call a living grief. He had no grave to go to. He didn't know where he was, what had happened. You know, as you read the story, they seem to suggest to their father that he had been killed by a wild beast, and they found his coat with the blood on it and so on, etc., etc. But it seems to me that lying somewhere in the mind of Jacob, he wasn't sure. He didn't trust these boys too well. He didn't know if the story they were telling him was right or wrong. The fact of the matter is, to him, Joseph was as good as dead, right from the time of 17. And now here he is, nearly 39. And then there's Benjamin. All he's got left to show for those 7 years of hard service that he served for Rachel. And they're saying, we must take Benjamin. Well, Joseph has no thought whatsoever of adding sorrow to his father. But you see, it's his plan to test his brethren. He's going to test them again and again. His purpose is to bring things to a righteous conclusion and to the satisfaction of all who were involved. And that's the only way a thing can be dealt with, if it's to be dealt with correctly. So his plan is this: put their money again in their sacks. Put their money in. I must teach them a lesson about money. Now, I told you in the last study why. Wasn't it money that they got for selling Joseph? Now, he's got to teach them a lesson about money. Now, let me remind you of some principles about money. Money in itself is not a sin. Money is neither good nor bad in itself. It's not a sin to be rich. It's not a credit to be poor. You see, money in itself has neither one thing or another. It's not sinful. But I remember it being said, and I have always remembered this, a man who said, God may be more interested in how we get that money than how we give it. How we get it. You see, the Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. Some folk quote that according to the Bible. What it does say is the love of money, the love of it, is a root out of which there can grow every kind of evil. They sold the brother for 20 paltry pieces of silver. You could call it blood money. That's what it was. You could use the other expression, it was filthy money. Filthy lucre. You see, the way in which they got it. And Joseph's going to teach them a lesson now. First of all, put their money back in their sack. Make them think of money. This is the second time now. First time they got it, and the father says, take it back. And take more to pay for what you're going to get. Now Joseph says, put it back in their sacks again until we teach them this lesson. Then he said, I want you to do something else. When you fill their sacks full with as much as they can carry, now in the sack of the youngest one, that's Benjamin, whom you remember with his real brother, they were all sons of the same father, but Benjamin and Joseph were sons of the same mother. They were Rachel's children. Now then, in his sack there's to be the prized possession, Joseph's cup, and you'll put that in Benjamin's sack. Now this is going to prove something. Now you come to the place where the servant comes out after them and he stops them. And he says, look, men, the master has sent me after you, men. There's something has gone missing. There's a cup missing. And it's my Lord's cup, a silver cup. And as it was used down in Egypt, it was the diviner's cup, a religious kind of thing. It's stolen. Oh, we didn't take it. Well, we'll have to look in your sacks. So as the order was, and I've often tried to sit down quietly, silently, picture this thing. It gets my mind a little bit boggled, trying to picture this scene. Now watch. Here they are. 11 of them. And they start with the oldest. And they look in his sack. His money's there, but not cup. I wonder what kind of consternation gripped him when he found again money in his sack, but the cup wasn't there. Then they come to the second, same again. Well, it's not me. It's not him. I wonder which one amongst us, which one has taken that cup? Who has taken it? You remember another scene, something similar to this, when there was a group of men sitting around the table, and the Lord said, one of you will betray me. Who is it, Lord? Is it I? Is it I? Who is it? Who amongst us is going to betray the Lord? They whispered to John, it's the one I'll give the salt to when I've dipped it. That's the one. But how do you think it affected them that night when the Lord said, one of you is going to betray me? Well, here's another case here. And they're looking in the sacks for the man that has stolen the silver cup. Who is the guilty one? And down they come until every sack has been looked at except one. And I'm sure that Judah stood there and said, no, I know it won't be in Benjamin's, we're all right, nobody has taken it, we're free. But when they open Benjamin's sack, there is the cup concealed in the sack of Benjamin. I wonder how they felt. I suppose Judah's heart began to pound because he said, oh dear, I took responsibility for him. I guaranteed I would bring him back. And now I'm going to be held responsible for this. Judah took the responsibility. Do you know that Judas seems to be the only one of the 12 who came from the tribe of Judah? And he was responsible for betraying the Lord. Here is Judah. Now remember, Judah is the head of what's to become the royal tribe. And he's held responsible for Benjamin. Now, he could quite easily have said, all right, Benjamin, you've got the cup. You better take responsibility yourself. But he knew if he went home and said, we haven't brought Benjamin back, his old father would collapse. They'd have to bury him. They'd bring down their old father to the grave mourning with grey hairs. Alright, I wonder have they changed any. Now here was the test. The great test to these brethren. Now when it was discovered, would they accuse Benjamin and forsake him? Or would they accept their own liberty at his expense? Was there any change in their attitude towards the sons of Rachel? Well, they've got to come back. You see, now when you think of the brethren's predicament, they're faced with a predicament that they never anticipated. But now, don't let us forget this. God in high heaven is working behind the scenes. It's true, Joseph has a plan down here. Joseph's plan was for a righteous reconciliation. That's Joseph's plan, and it's perfectly in order. But God in high heaven has been working it all out. Wasn't it God who sent the famine in the promised land? Wasn't it God who had sent Joseph before them in order to prepare for it? Wasn't it God who saw at the right time that Joseph was exalted to the position in Egypt, where he could store up the corn during the years of plenty so that he would have a supply during the years of famine? Wasn't it God that was working all these things? Because God was looking not only at the sons of Jacob, but he was looking also to the future when a nation would be born, a nation would be brought out of Egypt. And it's from that nation that the Messiah would come forth, and would come forth through the tribe of Judah. You see, God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. It's sometimes a very difficult thing for us to take this in. You know, it's all right when everything's going well with you. You can be shouting, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord, when the phones are ringing, the money's coming in to pay for all that they need. But I don't think they've been praising the Lord this week. Have they? No. Things change. You see, we've got to learn that God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the waves and rides upon the storm. God can move in the circumstances of your life. He can move in the circumstances of my life. And sometimes we're like old Jacob, and we're saying, all these things are against me. And the years go past, and then you look back and you say, all these things were not against me. God was working all things after the counsel of His own will for my good and for His glory. That's exactly what's happening here. There's the discovery. The cup was discovered in the sack belonging to Benjamin. It was a sensation and caused great consternation. As I have indicated, Judah accepted full responsibility for the care and welfare of Benjamin and had pledged himself as a surety for his safe return. Oh, what a predicament to be in. To discover now he's faced with a problem for which he has no answer. But they didn't accept their freedom. They could have said, all right, take Benjamin back, take the cup back, take all this money back out of our sacks. We'll just go on with the food. You know, let me say this. I believe that these men would have been quite happy to have had their sacks filled with grain, even if they didn't get a penny back. Paid their money out that they brought with them. They would have been as happy as could be to have left with their sacks of grain and with their brother Benjamin and also with their brother Simeon, who had been kept, you remember, as a hostage. But now we're all together and we've got what we wanted. Let's go home now to our father and say, we've done it. We've got more supplies. In plain words, they would have been quite happy to have gone home with the blessings, even if they didn't know the blesser. You see, they could have gone home and never known that that was Joseph. But they could have had all the blessings that Joseph supplied them with. Carried home the blessings without knowing the blesser. That teaches me a lesson. It's possible for you and for me to be so occupied with our blessings that we forget the blesser. You know, some folk, oh, the Lord's blessing me. I've had a lot of blessings. I remember one day sitting in a restaurant, the man took me in for some lunch. While we're sitting at lunch, he's sitting one side of the table, I'm sitting on the other. I don't know why he did it to me, but he slipped me over a piece of paper. He said, what do you think of that? I got that from my accountant this morning. So I looked at it. I said, man, you'll have some income tax to pay on that. No, no, Willie, he said, you make a mistake. He said, that's what I have left. For me, that's mine. After my income tax is all paid. Oh. Could hardly believe it. That's what I have left after my income tax is all paid. Oh, well, that's fine. He says, is that all you've got to say? Well, I said, no. What did you expect me to say? Well, he says, I thought you would at least have said, it's nice to see that God's blessing you. Oh, I said, I see. I said, brother, there's some things you haven't learned yet. He says, what's that? I said, financial gain is not always God's blessing. He says, it isn't? I said, no. It could be, but it's not always God's blessing. Sometimes it's the other way around. I have known men who have come in, as it were, for a tremendous windfall, and before long they were in their grave. I think I've told you here once about the check that was delivered to a certain home, which was one, the gambling bet, and it came in, the lady of the house fainted. But her husband told me, but mind you, she wasn't long in recovering. And she says she really made it go since then. She fainted. And he was buried within 18 months. They'd never had it all their days until then. You see, it'd be an interesting thing to follow through what happens to a lot of these people. I've read of a few of them. Some have committed suicide. Some have gone to an early grave, etc., etc. You see, it's not always an indication of God's blessing. It could be, but not always. And now here they are. They could have gone home with the blessings without knowing the blesser. And you and I have to be very careful lest we pride ourselves and say, this is a blessing, that's a blessing, etc., 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 and we miss getting to know the blesser. For instance, now, it is easy to begin to think and to pride ourselves in salvation. Good thing. But we should never think of salvation without thinking of the Savior, the one that saved. If you have some medicine that helped you over some disease, surely you don't forget the doctor who found out what was wrong with you and prescribed the remedy. We want to know the blesser. And if the Lord has saved us, more and more we should be seeking, like Paul, and say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There they were. They were quite content. They could have gone home with those blessings. But Joseph's not different. Joseph wanted them to get to know him. And Joseph wanted to have a righteous reconciliation. Bring the whole thing out to the light. And now, they did not accept the freedom. They come back. They're going to be faced with the charges and take the consequences. What a disclosure. Judah becomes the spokesman for the whole company, openly confesses that God has now revealed the sin that they had committed when they hated and sold Joseph. Imagine Judah having to admit that, and he's admitting it to the very man that was involved, and he didn't know at that time. Let me project your mind forward a little. The day is not far distant, I don't think, when the descendants of Judah will have to confess the same thing regarding the Lord. When he was put on a cross of Calvary, they looked on him as that Jesus from Nazareth. They would not acknowledge him as a king, the Messiah. They would not acknowledge him as the Son of God. They got rid of him. But the day will come when they'll look on him whom they pierce. And they'll acknowledge him for who he is and for what he is. And they'll realize how they sinned as a nation in rejecting their Messiah. Now they're confessing here in part that they were wrong the way they treated Joseph, and God has now brought it to light, and they've got to make open confession of the fact of what they did to Joseph. But Judah now makes a plea. Watch his approach to Joseph. Judah takes a very, very humble place, readily acknowledges, of course, that he has no rights to approach Joseph at all. That's new, isn't it? Well, he used to take the place above Joseph. You'll do what you're told, my boy. I'm older than you. Now he takes the place of submission. He has no rights to approach Joseph. He acknowledges Joseph for the position he holds. He acknowledges that position and he addresses him as Lord. Now, wasn't that what Joseph told them originally, that they'd bow down to him? And they said, no, we'll never bow down to the likes of you. We'll get rid of you, all right, and see what become of your dreams. After he made his approach to Joseph in a very humble way and acknowledges him as my Lord, now he's going to make his appeal. It's very touching, the appeal he makes. He first of all starts by saying everything that pertains to his father. Now that must have touched Joseph's heart. You see, the point of connection here now, there's this man who's the Lord, and he is Judah, and he's acknowledging Joseph's position, but the link now is with the father. Joseph has inquired of them, what about that old man you talked about, your father? What about him now? And so he starts off and he speaks of things pertaining to the father's welfare, and how that father's welfare is bound up in Benjamin. He doesn't want to cause any further grief or sorrow to his father. But now he says, and I'm standing as surety for the jumper. Oh, what a difference. Why didn't he stand as surety for Joseph? Why did he suggest selling Joseph? And now it's all come out to light, and he says, I'm prepared to stand surety for Benjamin. That must have touched the heart of Joseph. Is there a change being wrought here? You and I bring it up to date, we'd say, now is the Spirit of God moving in this man's conscience? Is there a sign here of true repentance? Is there a sign here that there's a change of mind? The final offer made by Judah is this. I'm quite willing to stand here. I'll be here as your servant. He's already acknowledged him as my Lord. Now he came for the blessings of Korn. Now he says, I'm willing to stay and I'll serve. I'm willing to be your servant, provided you let Benjamin go. Let them take Benjamin back. That's not right yet. There's got to be true and real forgiveness. There's got to be true reconciliation. And then all the blessings that would follow that. Judah has yet to find that out. Isn't it just something like the prodigal? You remember, the prodigal knew he had done wrong. He knew he had taken that money away and he had spent it foolishly in the far country. He had been living a very sinful, righteous life. And with me, he says, I think, you know, yonder at home, my father has bread enough and to spare. I'll go home. And I'll be quite content if my father lets me come in and take a job. I'll work with his servants on the farm. And I believe he would have been. I believe he'd been quite content to come home and get some new clothes and work every day out there in the fields. But that wasn't the father's idea. Oh no. When he came back, there was to be a complete reconciliation. He was to be treated as a son. He would wear that best robe. He would have the ring on his finger. And would see him with shoes on his feet, indicating he was one of the family. And when the table was spread, he would sit in the rightful place at the family table. That was true forgiveness and a true reconciliation. Here it's the same. While Judah makes his offer isn't good enough. He's willing to stay there and be a servant to that man whom he didn't yet know, provided that Benjamin got home to his father. That wasn't Joseph's idea. Joseph's idea is this thing must be dealt righteously. There's got to be complete forgiveness for all that's past. And there's got to be a righteous reconciliation. That's exactly how God dealt with us as sinners, isn't it? There's got to be the forgiveness, reconciliation, and brought into a true relationship in the family. That's what comes up in chapter 45, the chapter of the revealed brother. God willing, we'll deal with that on Wednesday night, shall we pray? Our Father, we give thee thanks again for a day like this, when we're all able to meet together with kindred spirits, have a time of Christian fellowship. Thank you for the time spent tonight in remembrance of the Lord. And now we commit and commend each one to thee again for the week that lies before us. A lot of different things to be attended to. Some have their work, some have their business, some have their home, some are worried about their families. Oh God, we pray thy blessing to be upon each one. And grant that day by day and hour by hour we may know that thou art with us. Remember those who are sick tonight. There's many of them. And there's aged ones. Some will never be any better. But we commit them to thee. We pray for them now and commit them to thee, even not only for this night, but for the days that lie before them until travelling days are done. Take our thanks and answer our prayers for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.